Awesome. Grateful for that. We're in 2 Kings chapter 15, and we'll be there for just a minute, and then we're going to kind of switch over to 2 Chronicles 26. So you can put your finger in there if you'd like, and we're going to talk about the king that was one of the more formidable kings that Judah had, that reigned in Judah, Israel and Judah being separated by the north and the south. And one of the kings that we see standing out among other kings is this King Uzziah. And his name probably is familiar because Isaiah mentions him. And he is the king that was a contemporary, not only with Isaiah, but with Hosea and Amos, the prophets. So when you read in those prophecies, you will find it's in that same time frame that Uzziah lived. I'm going to read this very short section here in chapter 15, and it only gives us a part of the story, and we really need to take a glance over at 2 Chronicles chapter 26 to get the full story of what was going on with King Uzziah. So it says, in the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, began Azariah, son of Amaziah, king of Judah, to reign. So Azariah is the same as Uzziah. So if you come across that name, it's not really a contradiction. It's just simply a different name that they used for Uzziah, much like some people are called Matt when the full name is Matthew. So I'm Matthew, but everybody calls me Matt. So it's the same kind of thing. Uzziah was 16 years old, excuse me, when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jecoliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done, save that the high places were not removed. The people sacrificed and burnt incense still on the high places, and the Lord smote the king so that he was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, and Jotham the king's son was over the house judging the people of the land. Now, that's all we're told about Uzziah in this particular context, but there's probably more to the story, right? Why would he be struck with leprosy? Why was he a leper until the day of his death? So we're going to jump over to 2 Chronicles chapter 26, where we find a parallel to this story. But let me read, excuse me, let me read through what we see in more detail. So in verse 1 of chapter 26 of 2 Chronicles, it says, then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. And he built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was also Jecoliah of Jerusalem, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah did. So up to this point, almost exactly the same thing. But it continues. It says, and he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. So before you go too far afield here thinking about Zechariah, this is not the Zechariah which bears the name of the prophecy Zechariah. It's a different man, but Zechariah was a common name in those days. And so this is a different Zechariah, but obviously he was also a man who had some vision in the things of God. I'm going to have to cough here, sorry. So it goes on and says, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Now just take note of that part of the verse. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. This is still true. As long as you're seeking the Lord, God will make sure that things go in a certain way. And doesn't mean that you're not going to avoid every bit of trouble in life. It simply means the term here is fullness of life. So if you seek the Lord, your life will be full. Not free from trouble, not free from pain, not free from all those other things that might take place, but you will have a full life. The fullness I have in my life as a believer is because I'm constantly and perpetually, thanks John, perpetually seeking what the Lord wants for my life. That's what fills me up. So things can happen in life, you know, much like we're experiencing now. Things can happen, things can change, but my life is still going to be full because I'm seeking God. And he sees to that, by the way. But as you're going to see here, if I don't seek the Lord in my life, then things can empty out. I can become empty in my life. You can bring that too, hon. Cold water, hot tea. Thank you. So, that part of the verse is really germane to the rest of the study. So I hope you can pay attention there. His life was prospering or full when he sought the Lord. Now, continues. This man, Uzziah, is a really quite a guy. You'll see here, his reign started off very powerfully. It says in verse 6 that he went forth and warred against the Philistines and break down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneh and the wall of Ashdod and built cities about Ashdod among the Philistines. Philistines were always the enemy of Israel. Many battles were fought against the Philistines. And so he was waging war, much like all the other kings would wage war against the Philistines or vice versa. And watch this. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gerbaal, and the Menahums and the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad, even to the entering in of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. His power was starting to be well known. His victories were beginning to get a lot of attention. And so Uzziah here strengthened himself exceedingly, meaning the things he was doing showed a lot of strength. That's the terminology that's used. So moreover, it says, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, and at the turning of the wall, and fortified them. And he built towers in the desert and digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains. Now, taking note of verse 9, Uzziah built these towers and these parts of the wall because, if you recall back in chapter 14 of 2 Kings, we saw that the walls were broken down. 600 feet of the walls were destroyed, remember? And the enemies were able to just come in. So this is the breach that he's repairing. So now he's fortifying the city wall again, building towers to watch for the enemy and all that. So he's fortifying all this stuff, and he has much cattle, as it says, in the plains, and he was a husbandman also, and he had many husbandmen working for him, and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. This is farming, ranching, agriculture. He loved that. And by the way, many kings loved that. Many kings were known to go out and kind of tend flocks sometimes and go out and tend gardens. You know, they still had these interests. Agriculture in that day and farming and cattle raising and all the rest, that was big time stuff because it was food and everybody needed to do that. And most people knew how to do that. So he liked it, which tells us something about his character. He liked to grow things, he'd like to tend to things. Now, moreover, it says, Uzziah had a host of fighting men that went out to war by bands, according to the number of their account by the hand of Jael, the scribe, and Maaseiah, the ruler under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. So he had these guys as part of his army. And this is all just describing the might that he had in this time that he was ruling and reigning, earlier part of his reigning. So he started out 16. Most believe he's kind of in the midst of that now, probably 20s, 30s. He's very strong. He's got a lot of captains around him, 2,600. But the whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. But watch, and under their hand was an army of 300,000 and 7,500 that made war with mighty power. So this is a 300,000 man army that was under him in Judah. That's huge for that day. That's a lot of guys to fight for you. And it says there that these men were mighty in power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah, verse 14, prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and habergons and bows and slings to cast stones. Habergons are coats of mail, those kind of armor shields that they wore that were kind of chain-like. Anyway, he provided weaponry for them. Just a thought with that. You know, you don't send men out to fight without weapons, right? So he was careful to make sure they were well-equipped to carry out. So up to this point, you're looking at this man going, this is pretty amazing. I mean, this guy waged perhaps the most successful war against the Philistines of any king. He's doing pretty good. I mean, he's doing pretty well. And so he's you know, prepared these things for his men. And then it says in verse 15, he made Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men. The term is machines, not engines. They didn't have like gas engines. But they had machinery. And most believe the machines that were invented in Uzziah's time of reigning were catapults and kind of industrial strength arrow shooters that, I mean, you could shoot at an enemy coming. They wouldn't even know it was coming because they wouldn't be able to see you. You're so far off, and these huge arrows could be shot, and catapulting stones and so forth. It says, kind of alludes to that, these were invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. So, you know, we have good reason to think these were gigantic arrow kind of bows that shot great distances and launched rocks, huge stones. And his name spread abroad. And it says, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. This is where the story turns. Before, it says that he sought the Lord and the Lord fulfilled his life. He was going forward with the armies of Judah and taking great victories against the Philistines. And he did so, and he was helped by the Lord marvelously, which means he was just amazingly helped out by God till he was strong. Which tells us something is changing. And this is the turning point. You know, success is a wonderful thing, isn't it? Many people are striving to be successful. We put a high value in our society, in our culture, on success. You know, nobody wants to be a failure. If you start up a business, you want it to be successful. You don't want to fail. And so we look at things that way and we think, well, man, that guy's really successful. But here's the thing. Success is not the best thing for some. And for this man, Uzziah, he was one of those guys where success wasn't going to be the best thing that he could experience, because it says in verse 16, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. The strength that he's referring to here is not God's strength. This is his strength, Uzziah's strength, when he was strong. See, isn't it easy at times when you're experiencing the power of God moving in some dynamic in your life, isn't it easy sometimes to kind of think, well, I'm doing this? Like, you cross over from knowing God is doing something to, hey, maybe I'm in, you know, doing this. Maybe I have something to do with this. And that's a big boo-boo, right? That's a big mistake. Don't start thinking you're the one that's doing it, because this is what Uzziah did. You know, in Proverbs 16:18, you're very familiar with this verse, I'm sure, but it says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. This is what's going to happen here. We see him looking at his own strength and mistaking what God has been helping him with as God's strength, kind of assuming that strength for himself, thinking it's about him. That's why he's winning victories. But his heart is lifted up to his own destruction, for this is the next phase for him. He transgressed against the Lord his God. So pride goeth before a fall. Obviously, destruction comes after the pride is elevated in my life. Then something destructive is going to come. And so pride led to a transgression. If pride is left unchecked, it always leads to transgression or sin, which is the term here. And he sinned against the Lord his God, and this is how he sinned. He went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Now, this is something that you could think is a good thing. Why not go into the temple and burn incense? Well, there's a good reason for it. And it goes on and describes what happened. Verse 17, the priest went in after him, after he went into the temple, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. 80 other priests. So there's 80 guys running into the temple after him. And he's in the holy place, or the place of service, not the holy of holies, but the place where the table of showbread was, the altar of incense, and the golden lampstand. Those three things were in the holy place where the priests alone were to tend to those things. So he goes in there, and these 80 priests come storming in after him. They're valiant men, meaning they're men of integrity, and they come flying in there after him, and they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. They stand up. You can just see these 80 men circling around Uzziah, saying, you can't be in here doing this. This isn't your part to do. It appertaineth not to you, or you're not appointed to this. Many have speculated the reason why Uzziah went in to burn incense. Some believe that he didn't think the priests were doing a good enough job. So he thought, I'll go in and take care of it. I'll go do this himself. Others believe, and I would lend to this thinking as well, is that he thought of himself as strong, which gave him a false idea of his own self-confidence to do things that he wasn't appointed to do. Now, this is interesting. People have looked at this story from all different angles, and we're going to look at a couple of different things here as we go through this. But this could have seemed like a good thing. Most people would say, well, there's nothing that bad about him going in to burn incense. But like many, you're going to see here that Uzziah will try to spiritualize his sin, doing something he's not appointed to do by God, and then trying to twist it, spin it, so that, hey, I was just doing something spiritual. I was just trying to do something good for the Lord, which brings up a whole lot of thinking and questioning that has taken place over generations over this story. His authority should have brought him to a place of humility. When you have authority, you need to be mindful of the fact that you can be puffed up or lifted up. And he should have really been kind of on his knees before God in humility, but he allowed the pride of his own strength to rise. And so now he's impeding upon this place that he doesn't belong. And, you know, so far, at this point, it could have kind of ended. It could have stopped right here. Didn't have to go any further. But we can see that the problem is deeper than just mistaking his duty to do something for the Lord with what the priests alone were allowed to do. So they call him out on this, and they said, you know, this is not going to be for thine honor from the Lord God. And then Uzziah, verse 19, says, was wroth or angry, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense, meaning he still had the censer and he was going to burn that incense, even though they said, you can't do this. And he got angry. Oh, yeah? And he has a censer. And listen, while he was wroth or angry with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. If Uzziah would have just left when they said, you can't do this, he could have said, ooh, sorry, you know, I got carried away or whatever. But he got mad when he was called out for this. He got angry, and in his anger, he was going to burn the incense anyway. And it reminds me of another story where the incense was about to be lit, and it's back in the days with Moses and the dedication of the tabernacle, back in the days of the wilderness wanderings, remember? Aaron, the high priest, and Moses went into the tabernacle, and they came back out, and fire came down from heaven and ignited the altar and the sacrifice, and all the people went down on their face and were praising God and worshiping God. And there was two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, you probably remember them, and they're not on their faces praising God. They're kind of swinging their incense censers, which is what you did. You lit them, and then the fragrance would come out and the smoke would come out, and you'd just wave it around to get the smell all over the place. Well, this is what they were doing. They're lighting their own incense, but they lit it with strange fire. Remember, the story tells us. So they kind of did it themselves. It wasn't their place to do that. And if you recall, the Lord brought some more fire down from heaven and destroyed those two sons of Aaron, burned them up. It wasn't their job to do what they were doing. And there was quite a lesson in that. Pretty sobering. That's, you know, one way to just wrap up a service real abruptly. Right? The two sons of Aaron, boom, they're just burned up, just like that. So this is kind of the same thing. In defiance to what God has ordained, this man Uzziah is angered and is going to go forward with this. And leprosy, as you know in Scripture, is always indicative of sin. It's a picture of sin. We're all lepers. We've all contracted leprosy, if you would. We're all those that have fallen short of the glory of God, and we're all sinners. Leprosy is a picture of sin, and he is struck with this leprosy abruptly because of his anger. It was the condition of being mad about being called out for doing something that isn't what the Lord called you to do. Now, this is a transgression or sin. And this is going to bring up some interesting discussions, I think, as we go through this. But he's brought to this place where the priests look at him and see the leprosy. And so then it says, and Azariah, the chief priest, verse 20, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. And yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. So they take him, and they're throwing him out of the temple, and he's like, you don't have to throw me out, I'm getting out of here too. And he's running out because he's got leprosy. He's been struck with this hideous disease. And, you know, this is one of those things that I think everybody struggles with. And if you haven't been aware of this in your life as a struggle, maybe today you're going to be brought to a place of revelation. But God's people, when they are in places of especially authority, those that are leading, those that are supposed to be directing, and if you're a Christian who's walked with the Lord for any length of time, you should be leading others. You shouldn't just be following after. You should be those that are leading people to Christ and encouraging people in their walk and all that. And God's people need to be on their faces before God in those times of kind of growing in the Lord themselves. They need to make sure they keep that humility and not get puffed up, you know, humbling themselves before God every day in every situation. Someone once said, to be little in one's own eyes and make nothing of self is true greatness and the place of safety. It's safe to make yourself small in your own eyes. Make yourself big in your own eyes, it's dangerous, as we would agree that Uzziah would probably bear testimony to. And this is a place where Satan is defeated, folks. Humility is where Satan's defeated. Pride is where Satan grows in his ability to affect your life. So this is interesting to me. Uzziah is just kind of struck with this leprosy. And, you know, he's doing something here that we'll just kind of touch on for a second. But he's doing something that was against the law of God. God said, if you're a king, you can't be the priest. You can't do it. God didn't want one man doing those things. You couldn't be a prophet either. You had to be one of those things. There was only one who was king, priest, and prophet. That's Jesus. Which, if you look at this, it's kind of a it's kind of a rejection of what Jesus would really fulfill, which the priests here just foreshadowed. They are just a shadow of what was coming. And keeping the priesthood in order was keeping the vision of what Christ would do in order. God likes to paint a picture many times in the Old Testament. He doesn't want that picture messed up. Remember when Moses was supposed to speak to the rock the second time, just speak to the rock and water come out, and he hit the rock anyway. And God said, yeah, Moses, you messed up the picture. He was smitten once. Jesus was smitten once. After that, we can just talk to him. He was crucified. Now we have a relationship with him. Moses made it seem like you got to crucify him again. And that picture was messed up, and Moses literally wasn't allowed to go into the promised land because of it. He had to die outside the promised land. And what's going to happen here is interesting, because it's kind of similar in the same kind of thing happened. Moses was angry and hit the rock. Uzziah was angry and was going to do something that God hadn't told him to do. It's the same kind of thing. And yes, it was a sin. So it says, Uzziah the king was a leper until the day of his death and dwelt in a several house, being a leper, right? He couldn't be among other people, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Couldn't even go into the temple at all. If you're a leper, you can't go in there. You can't be among the people. You can't be in God's house in that sense. That was the law. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts, of course, of Uzziah, first and last, did Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, write. So Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of the burial, which belonged to the kings, for they said, he is a leper, and Jotham his son reigned in his stead. So they buried Uzziah when he died, not in the sepulcher of the kings, but in the field of the kings. Why? Because he was a leper. Can't bury him with everybody else. So this separated, isolated him. Now, think with me for a minute. How many of the kings of Israel, how many of the men of God that we see in the Old Testament, how many of them sinned? Well, every one of them. Just a few notables. David, the king, sinned greatly, right? Adultery, Bathsheba, murder with Uriah, her husband. Major sins. Solomon had wives and concubines all over the place, which God said, don't do that. He multiplied horses. He allowed his pagan wives to influence the whole nation with idolatry. Huge sin. Question is, when you read all these accounts, and there's many more, you can just kind of go through the Old Testament and find them, but none of them were smitten with leprosy. Isn't that interesting? So, wouldn't you think David would have been struck with leprosy for what he did? I mean, that's pretty bad. I mean, how bad can it get? Well, this is interesting. This man, Uzziah, is smitten with leprosy because I believe the picture here ties in with what we find in Numbers chapter 15. And I'll just read this section to you. It's in verse 30. And God is giving instructions to the children of Israel about sin. And he declared to them that there were sins of ignorance, and then there were sins of presumptuousness, or he called it in the Hebrew, sins of the high hand. And watch what he says about this. Verse 29 of Numbers 15 says, you shall have one law for him that sinneth through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel and the stranger that sojourneth among them. But the soul that doth sin or ought presumptuously, and that means of the high hand, whether he be in the land or a stranger, the same reproach the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he hath despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment, that soul shall be utterly cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him. Now this is interesting, because this is describing what just happened with Uzziah. He's cut off from his people. Can't go into the house of the Lord. He's got leprosy all the days of his life until his death. But why? Why this man? What did he do? He had a sin of the high hand here. Now, everybody, just in case you're wondering, everybody has sins of the high hand. It's the sin that you knew you committed, and you did it anyway. You knew it was wrong, but you did it anyway. And the big question is, how many sins of ignorance have you committed? So that means you didn't realize. Versus sins of the high hand, which are sins that you willingly did, even though you knew it was wrong. And of course, we see a problem with this. Well, there could be one thing prescribed for a sin of ignorance. You could just sacrifice an animal. You'll see that in Numbers if you read through that. You could just sacrifice an animal. But sins of the high hand or presumptuous sins, can't do anything about that. You're toast. You're done. And many people have looked at that and go, oh, brother, that's me. I've had high-handed sins, right? And it's kind of descriptive of, when it's not like giving God a high five. It's like giving yourself a high five in defiance against God. Like, hey, we're going to do this. We don't care what God thinks. High five. So God says, well, I got a problem with that. And this is what he did, this defiance, to stand against God with a strong determination. I'm not... when the priest says, you can't do this. Oh, yeah? High hand, see? I'm doing it. And so God said, okay, leper. You're going to be a leper all the days of your life. Now, Isaiah talks about Uzziah. Chapter 6 of Isaiah, we see where Isaiah says, in the year King Uzziah died, right, I saw the Lord. That description of chapter 6 is where Isaiah really sees the Lord speaking to him. But we need to look at Isaiah 1 to see the conditions that were taking place because of what Uzziah was doing. He was leading the nation into this kind of thing. This is why God took it so serious. And this doesn't mean that Uzziah wasn't saved because he was a leper all his life and he was cut off. If presumptuous sin means you can't be saved, then we're all doomed. Nobody's saved. Amen? Because who's going to admit they've never done a presumptuous, sinful thing? And we know the whole picture there, just as a sidebar to this, the whole idea is that Jesus died for the presumptuous sins. He didn't just die for sins of ignorance. He died for the sinner who was hopeless. And that's what presumptuous sin is. So we don't get this idea that, okay, Uzziah was never going to be able to be with the Lord. This thing, though, that he did created a great isolation and distance from God's people and from what God would allow him to do otherwise. Kind of like Moses. Moses, you can't go into the promised land. I love you. I'll always love you. You're mine, but you're not going in there. And it's kind of like with Uzziah. I love you, Uzziah, but you're a leper, and you're not going into the house of the Lord. You can't be around what I would have you be around otherwise. That's the point here. But let's look at the condition of Israel or Judah in the days when Uzziah was the king. So it says in verse 1 of chapter 1 of Isaiah, it says, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah. Okay, so Uzziah is the king. This is what he saw taking place during the days of Uzziah. And this is why we're focusing in on this particular guy. Is also in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So Uzziah started it, and it kind of followed him through the rest of the kings, interestingly. And here's what God declared in light of what was going on. He says in verse 2, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. I've been good to my people. Uzziah, I've been good to you. I made you successful. I helped you win many battles. I helped you invent creative ways to beat the enemy with these machines. I did all this, marvelously helping you until you were strong. And he says in verse 4, God says, ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone backward. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. Sounds like a description of leprosy. The land has leprosy. The nation has leprosy. Kind of like our nation has leprosy. Our nation's laden with rebellion and sin. And, you know, folks, we're looking at this decimation of the coronavirus and all that. And, you know, you keep in mind that every single disease we've ever faced on this earth came as a result of sin. Everything. We're in a fallen place on this earth because of sin. We didn't have any sickness before sin. So it's all a result. But God is saying here, you're sick from the sole of the foot even unto the head. There is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Again, sounds very much like leprosy. And I think he's describing the condition of Uzziah, which then followed after him. Nation. As the leader went, so went the nation. And the whole place became putrid. He says, they have not been closed. Those wounds are open, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land strangers devour in your presence, and it is desolate, overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, and as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers is besieged by that city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom and Gomorrah. In other words, God is allowing there to be some grace here to hold this together. Otherwise, the whole place is going down like Sodom and would have been like Gomorrah. Verse 10, so he says, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of God, you people of Gomorrah. And he's not talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. He's talking about Jerusalem, who have a very strong resemblance to Sodom and Gomorrah at this point. But I want you to, as you're starting to envision what's going on in this society during this time, I want you to stop and just think. Now, this is the nation that God has chosen. This is Jerusalem. This is the place and the people of God's choosing. And yet, this is the condition they're in. But it's not just because of flagrant immorality. It's for another reason. And this is the sin of Uzziah. And this is going to be a little hard to swallow a bit for us, because we can all be guilty of this. He says, you know, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of God, you people of Gomorrah. And he says this is what they were doing. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? What? I mean, they're doing their worship services, right? Yeah. Uzziah went into the temple. He's going to do something good, right? Altar of incense, like that picture's prayer, right? I mean, but we know Uzziah tried to spiritualize his sin. And the nation is doing the same thing. So God says, how come you're coming into my courts? Well, isn't that what we're supposed to do? And God says, I didn't ask you to do this. Well, wait a minute, it was ordained. You were supposed to have services. You're supposed to have services, God was saying, but not these kind of services. This isn't what I had in mind. He says, bring no more vain oblations or empty offerings. Don't bring any more of that to me, he says. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. It's what? It's iniquity. Uzziah, you are transgressing. Coming in here, doing something God didn't ask you to do. Whoa, wait a minute now. Are you saying that if we do things, if we step into places where God didn't ordain us or ask us to do, it's not just a mistake, it's like sin? Yeah. And we see here, it's a very, very morbid sin for God. God has a higher level of expectation for his people. And what they were doing was calling assemblies that were actually filled with sinfulness, because they were doing it in a way that didn't honor God. And this is important, folks. God said, who asked you to do this? I didn't ask for this. I want you to come to me, but only when you're coming to me for the reasons that you want to honor me. And, you know, we understand it, and this kind of is an interesting part of the scripture for us here today, because there's only a couple of us here gathered, assembled. And the Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, doesn't it? But what they were doing, and this is more important, this was more serious, you know, we would say, well, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. I agree, but don't forsake God in your assembling. That's the more important issue, which is what churches do sometimes. This is what was going on in Judah. Okay, we're going to gather because that's what we're supposed to do. And yet in the process of their assembly, they're forsaking God. And God says, that's iniquity. Whoa, so how we gather, for what reasons we're gathering, is much more important than the gathering itself. And some people need to learn this. This is a process. I grew up with the idea that you got to be here, got to do this, got to go. I had to be in church 3 days a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That was mandatory for me growing up. And it was interesting. What I grew up with was similar to what I think God is saying here to these people. Who asked you to come and do this? Because in my upbringing, I turned away from the Lord. It didn't draw me close to the Lord. It really caused me to run away. If this is what God is all about, I don't want this. It's what my thinking was. And God here says, even the solemn meeting, man, is sin. And yet, you're trying to spiritualize your sin, he was saying. You're trying to call this a solemn meeting. I'm calling it sinfulness. This is plain old deceit. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, God says, my soul hates. They are trouble to me. I am weary to bear them. I'm sick of them. That's what God's saying. I'm sick of you coming in here doing what you're doing. And he says, when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. When you lift your hands in the way that you're doing it, I'm not even looking at that. I can't even look at you when you're doing that. Pretty indicting, huh? He says, yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Why, though? Was it just because the society they were living in was so sick and immoral? Well, partly, but the deeper issue was their spiritual lives had become sinful because they disregarded God, just like Uzziah did. The reason his sin was so serious is because he purposely defied God in going in and doing something God didn't appoint him to do. I always tell people, look, if God calls you to something, by all means, do it. If God's not calling you to it, I'd wait until he does. Don't just step in that, well, I think I'm supposed to do this because that's what Christians do, right? Well, wait a minute. You're in a personal relationship with God, right? Well, yeah, okay. Then talk to him. Lord, is this what you want me to do? If Uzziah would have just asked God, so God, do you want me to go into the temple and start burning incense like a priest? What do you suppose the answer would have been? No, of course not. Don't go in there. But he didn't consult with God. He was strong in what he thought of strength in himself and went in and did it anyway. So it seemed like, wow, what a hopeless condition. But God never leaves us in a hopeless place. And he didn't leave Uzziah in a hopeless place. He was going to fulfill his life. He did have to live out his life as a leper, mostly because God needed the picture to stand. That this kind of sin separates you from God. In other words, going into the solemn meeting with the wrong heart, the wrong motivation, doing it in this way that creates this sinfulness, actually creates distance between you and God, even though under the pretense that you're playing out, you're coming to say, I'm getting close to God. But it actually distances, like it did for Uzziah. Isn't that interesting? So David, all your blatant sin, God just says, well, you better repent from that. And Uzziah goes in to burn incense and he's a leper for the rest of his life? Far more severe discipline than for David even. But I guess he really wants to make this point. So what's the cure? What was the answer for the nation? What's the answer for anybody who has done this? And if you've done this, right, if we've ever done that, and I honestly, I've done this. Come in for the wrong reasons with the wrong heart. Now, it's not about God at all. I'm just doing this thing. Well, God would say, I didn't ask you to do that. I didn't ask for that. So what's the answer? Verse 16. Wash you, God says. Make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. What evil? What was the evil? Coming into the solemn meeting, waving their hands, not regarding God at all, just coming because this is what we do. This is what we're supposed to be doing. This is, God says, cease to do evil. He didn't say stop coming. He said stop coming that way. Quit doing what you're doing. He says learn to do well. Verse 17. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Meaning, if you're about me, you're going to be about others. So guess what? The solemn meetings, and that's for us here, it's for you at home. The solemn meetings, not just about you, not just for you. It's for God. It needs to be for him, and if it's for him, then your life will be about others. If your worship is for really truly to God and for his glory, then your life will encompass this reality of being about others and their needs, not just you. It's not just, you know, your needs that are being met or trying to be met. So learn to do well. And then he says this, a very amazing verse to me. He says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you should be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So God says, I've got the answer for you. Wash. Cleanse. Quit doing this. Quit doing the gatherings like you're doing them. It's all about, you know, yourselves and nothing to do with me. And find the reality of worship towards God and taking in his word as the value of your life, not just some fulfilling of something that you're doing. I was thinking about this as I was looking at back in Second Chronicles. It's interesting to me that the people that were following after Uzziah after this experienced exactly the same thing. And that's what we find described in Isaiah 1. They were just doing exactly what he was doing. So it had this incredible ripple effect when Uzziah went into the temple and did this. He was the king. And it seems as though his bad influence was much more potent than the priest's good influence, because the nation we see described in Isaiah 1 was what they followed after. And that was Uzziah's model, which was, this is out of order, but we're going to gather anyway. Do you find that to be true at times, that in this world, and even sometimes in the spiritual realm of the church at times, the bad things can influence us more than the good? Someone's doing something wrong, and it can have a great following. You know, in the corporate churches that we see in our society, there are many, many churches that are really large in number, and they're very off base as far as doctrine and theology and their spiritual condition. And yet they have many followers. The bad influences that they're producing are very, very potent in people's lives, and people are being drawn into that. There's one common denominator I've found in the religious systems that find great numbers following after, but it's not fruitful, it's not healthy. And in that center or common ground seems to be kind of encompassed by the person is finding for themselves something that kind of does it for them. It kind of meets the need. It kind of fits the bill for me. Usually it centers on something about themselves. I follow this, or I go with this, because they are unique, or they do something really different, and it makes me feel like I'm special or I'm unique in some way. I'm not like the rest of the churches. I'm not like the rest of the body of Christ. I have this special thing going on. And that's what they really attract in people's hearts. It's like, I want to be special, right? I want to have something that nobody else has. I mean, you guys are over there just like going by the wayside. Here we are. We're the real special group. And it's attractive to people that are drawn to that. This was Uzziah. This is what happened to him. He got caught up in pride. He wasn't humble before God. And before you know it, he's trespassing in places that God never called him to. And thus, the whole experience turns into iniquity. And people say, well, you can't. I mean, you wouldn't experience a church service where there could be sin abounding, right? Oh, yeah, you can. I mean, they were doing it back in Isaiah's day, and it's still the plague today of the spiritual church. It's keeping things straight. You know, we go through the Bible, folks. The Bible tells us all this. You're not going to see some of those church groups, so to speak, that are all into the special thing, and they're not going to even read Isaiah 1. Be way too indicting. Be way too embarrassing to read that and go, "Ooh, that sounds just like what we do." Right? That sounds exactly like what we're doing. But what a story. What a man. Starting off so good and strong. And the Lord marvelously helping. I love that. God can help us marvelously to achieve and to gain ground over the enemy and really be strong in those things if we remember that it's not us being strong. God helped him until he was strong. But when he was strong, he was raising himself up to his own destruction.